You're listening to media from University Lutheran Church and Student Center. We are a multi-generational, Jesus-centered community of scripture, faith, and grace located in Tallahassee, Florida, on the campus of Florida State University. To learn more and to get connected to other resources, please visit universitylutheranchurch.org. We hope that the next few moments are a time when God speaks into your life by the power of His Holy Spirit about His Son, Jesus Christ. Hello, thanks for joining us again for Together with Jesus. Today we are going to be talking about Luke chapter 7 and 8. We're going to be reading it out of the Holman Christian Standard Bible, the HCSB. When he had concluded all his sayings in the hearing of the people, he entered Capernaum. A centurion slave who was highly valued by him was sick and about to die. When the centurion heard about Jesus, he sent some Jewish elders to him, requesting him to come and save the life of his slave. When they reached Jesus, they pleaded with him earnestly, saying, "He is worthy for you to grant this, because he loves our nation and has built us a synagogue." Jesus went with them, and when he was not far from the house, the centurion sent friends to tell him, "Lord, don't trouble yourself, since I am not worthy to have you come under my roof. That is why I didn't even consider myself worthy to come to you. But say the word, and my servant will be cured. For I too am a man placed under authority, having soldiers under my command. I say to this one, 'Go,' and he goes, and to another, 'Come,' and he comes, and to my slave, 'Do this,' and he does it." Jesus heard this and was amazed at him, and turning to the crowd following him, he said, "I tell you, I have not found so great a faith even in Israel." When those who had been sent returned to the house, they found the slave in good health. Soon afterward, he was on his way to a town called Nain. His disciples and a large crowd were traveling with him. Just as he neared the gate of the town, a dead man was being carried out. He was his mother's only son, and she was a widow. A large crowd from the city was also with her. When the Lord saw her, he had compassion on her and said, "Don't cry." Then he came up and touched the open coffin, and the pallbearers stopped. And he said, "Young man, I tell you, get up." The dead man sat up and began to speak, and Jesus gave him to his mother. Then fear came over everyone, and they glorified God, saying, "A great prophet has risen among us, and God has visited his people." This report about him went throughout Judea and all the vicinity. Then John's disciples told him about all these things. So John summoned two of his disciples and sent them along to the Lord, asking, "Are you the one who is to come, or should we look for someone else?" When the men reached him, they said, "John the Baptist sent us to ask you, 'Are you the one who is to come, or should we look for someone else?'" At that time, Jesus healed many people of diseases, plagues, and evil spirits, and he granted sight to many blind people. He replied to them, "Go and report to John the things that you have seen and heard. The blind receive their sight, the lame walk, those with skin diseases are healed, the deaf hear and the dead are raised, and the poor are told the good news. And anyone who is not offended because of me is blessed." After John's messengers left, he began to speak to the crowds about John. "What did you go into the wilderness to see? A reed swaying in the wind? What then did you go out to see? A man dressed in soft robes? Look, those who are splendidly dressed and live in luxury are in royal palaces. What then did you go out to see? A prophet? Yes, I tell you, and far more than a prophet. This is the one it is written about. Look, I am sending my messenger ahead of you. He will prepare your way before you. I tell you, among those born of women, no one is greater than John, but the least in the kingdom of God is greater than he." And when all the people, including the tax collectors, heard this, they acknowledged God's way of righteousness, because they had been baptized with John's baptism. But since the Pharisees and the experts in the law had not been baptized by him, they rejected the plan of God for themselves. To what then should I compare the people of this generation, and what are they like? They're like children sitting in the marketplace and calling to each other. We played the flute for you, but you didn't dance. We sang lament, but you didn't weep. For John the Baptist did not come eating bread or drinking wine, and you say, he has a demon. The Son of Man has come eating and drinking, and you say, look, a glutton and a drunkard and a friend of tax collectors and sinners. Yet wisdom is vindicated by her children. Then one of the Pharisees invited him to eat with him. He entered the Pharisee's house and reclined at the table. And a woman in the town who was a sinner found out that Jesus was reclining at the table in the Pharisee's house. She brought an alabaster jar of fragrant oil and stood behind him at his feet, weeping, and began to wash his feet with her tears. She wiped his feet with the hair of her head, kissing them and anointing them with fragrant oil. When the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he said to himself, this man, if he were a prophet, would know who and what kind of a woman this is who is touching him. She is a sinner. Jesus replied to him, Simon, I have something to say to you. Teacher, he said, say it. A creditor had two debtors. One owed 500 denarii and the other 50. Since they could not pay it back, he graciously forgave them both. So which of them will love him more? Simon answered, I suppose the one he forgave more. You have judged correctly, he told him. Turning to the woman, he said to Simon, do you see this woman? I entered your house and you gave me no water for my feet, but she, with her tears, has washed my feet and wiped them with her hair. You gave me no kiss, but she hasn't stopped kissing my feet since I came in. You didn't anoint my head with olive oil, but she has anointed my feet with fragrant oil. Therefore, I tell you, her many sins have been forgiven. That's why she loved much. But the one who is forgiven little loves little. Then he said to her, your sins are forgiven. Those who were at table with him began to say among themselves, who is this man who even forgives sins? And he said to the woman, your faith has saved you. Go in peace. Soon afterward, he was traveling from one town and village to another, preaching and telling the good news of the kingdom of God. The 12 were with him, and also some women who had been healed of evil spirits and sicknesses. Mary, called Magdalene, 7 demons had come out of her, Joanna, the wife of Chuza, Herod's steward, Susanna, and many others who were supporting them from their possessions. As a large crowd was gathering and people were flocking to him from every town, he said in a parable, a sower went out to sow his seed. As he was sowing, some fell along the path, and it was trampled on, and the birds of the sky ate it up. Other seed fell on the rock. When it sprang up, it withered, since it lacked moisture. Other seed fell amongst thorns. The thorns sprang up with it and choked it. Still other seed fell on good ground. When it sprang up, it produced a crop, 100 times what was sown. As he said this, he called out, anyone who has ears to hear should listen. Then his disciples asked him, what does this parable mean? So he said, the secrets of the kingdom of God have been given for you to know, but to the rest, it's in parables, so that looking they may not see and hearing they may not understand. This is the meaning of the parable. The seed is the word of God. The seed along the path are those who have heard, and the devil comes and takes away the word from their hearts so that they may not believe and be saved. And the seed on the rock are those who, when they hear, welcome the word with joy. Having no root, these believe for a while and depart in a time of testing. As for the seed that fell among thorns, these are the ones who, when they have heard, go on their way and are choked with worries, riches, and pleasures of life, and produce no mature fruit. But the seed in the good ground, these are the ones who, having heard the word of God with an honest and good heart, hold on to it, and by enduring, bear fruit. No one, after lighting a lamp, covers it with a basket or puts it under a bed, but puts it on a lampstand so that those who come in may see its light. For nothing is concealed that won't be revealed, and nothing hidden that won't be made known and come to light. Therefore, take care how you listen, for whoever has, more will be given to him, and whoever does not have, even what he thinks he has, will be taken away from him. Then his mother and brothers came to him, but they could not meet with him because of the crowd. He was told, "Your mother and your brothers are standing outside waiting to see you." But he replied to them, "My mother and my brothers are those who hear and do the word of God." One day, he and his disciples got into a boat, and he told them, "Let's cross over to the other side of the lake." So they set out. And as they were sailing, he fell asleep. Then a fierce windstorm came down on the lake. They were being swamped and were in danger. They came and woke him up, saying, "Master, Master, we're going to die." Then he got up and rebuked the wind and the raging waves. So they ceased, and there was calm. He said to them, "Where is your faith?" They were fearful and amazed, asking one another, "Who can this be? He commands even the winds and the waves, and they obey him." Then they sailed to the region of the Gerasenes, which is opposite Galilee. When he got out on land, a demon-possessed man from the town met him. For a long time he had worn no clothes and did not stay in a house, but in the tombs. When he saw Jesus, he cried out and fell down before him and said in a loud voice, "What do you have to do with me, Jesus, you Son of the Most High God? I beg you, do not torment me." For he had commanded the unclean spirit to come out of the man. Many times it had seized him, and though he was guarded, bound by chains and shackles, he would snap the restraints and be driven by the demon into deserted places. "What is your name?" Jesus asked him. "Legion," he said, because many demons had entered him, and they begged him not to banish them into the abyss. A large herd of pigs was there feeding on the hillside. The demons begged him to permit them to enter the pigs, and he gave them permission. The demons came out of the man and entered the pigs, and the herd rushed down the steep bank into the lake and drowned. When the men who tended them saw what had happened, they ran off and reported it in the town and in the countryside. Then people went out to see what had happened. They came to Jesus and found the man the demons had departed from sitting at Jesus' feet, dressed and in his right mind. And they were afraid. Meanwhile, the eyewitnesses reported to them how the demon-possessed man was delivered. Then all the people of the Gerasene region asked him to leave them, because they were gripped by great fear. So, getting into the boat, he returned. The man from whom the demons had departed kept begging him to be with him, but he sent him away and said, "Go back to your home and tell all that God has done for you." And off he went, proclaiming throughout the town all that Jesus had done for him. When Jesus returned, the crowd welcomed him, for they were all expecting him. Just then, a man named Jairus came. He was a leader of the synagogue. He fell down at Jesus' feet and pleaded with him to come to his house, because he had an only daughter, about 12 years old, and she was at death's door. While he was going, the crowds were nearly crushing him. A woman suffering from bleeding for 12 years, who had spent all that she had on doctors, yet could not be healed by any, approached from behind and touched the tassel of his robe. Instantly, her bleeding stopped. "Who touched me?" Jesus asked. When they all denied it, Peter said, "Master, the crowds are hemming you in and pressing in against you." "Someone did touch me," said Jesus. "I know that power has gone out from me." When the woman saw that she was discovered, she came trembling and fell down before him. In the presence of all the people, she declared the reason she had touched him and how she was instantly cured. "Daughter," he said to her, "your faith has made you well. Go in peace." While he was still speaking, someone came from the synagogue leader's house, saying, "Your daughter is dead. Don't bother the teacher anymore." When Jesus heard it, he answered him, "Don't be afraid. Only believe, and she will be made well." After he came to the house, he let no one enter with him except Peter, John, James, and the child's father and mother. Everyone was crying and mourning for her, but he said, "Stop crying, for she's not dead but asleep." They started laughing at him because they knew she was dead. So he took her by the hand and called out, "Child, get up." Her spirit returned, and she got up at once. Then he gave orders that she be given something to eat. Her parents were astounded, but he instructed them to tell no one what had happened. All right, if you're still a part of this, that means that you haven't clicked out and said, "Hey, I don't need the extra explanation. I'm just going to listen to the gospel," which would be fine. But we're glad that you're sticking around for this. This is the after party. This is where we talk about the readings that we've just read. And so today we're obviously talking about Luke. We're talking about Luke 7 and 8 and all of the things that are included in this reading. So let's start by jumping in with this story about the centurion's servant. So Luke is the gospel writer that usually gives us a little bit of kind of the B-reel footage. He gives us the director's cut. He gives us a little bit more than what we had in Matthew and Mark. In fact, Luke has about 35% of his gospel is original content to Luke, whereas Mark, all of his content is basically distributed throughout either Matthew or Luke, and Matthew is, you know, somewhere kind of in between there. So here we get a little bit extra about this centurion. We've heard of him before if you've been following along, and there's this centurion. He is a good guy. He's a powerful guy. He is in charge of a centurion. We think about it being, you know, kind of that century sort of sense of like commanding about 100 soldiers. It might have been just under that. It might have been just over that. It wasn't specifically exactly 100 soldiers, but it was around there. So he was an important guy. And on top of that, he is this person who is well-respected within Judaism. In fact, he may even be what they would have called a God-fearer. Now, a God-fearer would have been somebody who was a Gentile, but acknowledged that Yahweh was the one true God. And that would have made sense. He seemed like he oversaw or even maybe contributed to the building of their synagogue. He was very much somebody who the Jews liked, and he was important because of that, but he was also important because of his own station in office, his being a centurion. And so everything about this says, hey, Jesus should go and visit him. You know, he's asking Jesus to heal his servant. You go, well, of course, this is the kind of guy that you would want to keep happy. This is the kind of guy that you would want to continue to feel positively about the Jewish people. And yet he himself is saying, well, no, you actually don't need to come under my roof. I am just asking that you say the word. I understand what it's like. I'm a commander over many. You're a commander over many. You're a commander over the entire world. Like, he knows who Jesus is. And he's saying, if you just say the word, I understand that my servant is going to be healed. And sure enough, that's what happened. And Luke gives us that in a little bit more clearer definition, because Luke records that there's not only one delegation that goes to Jesus, but there's a delegation that goes to Jesus. He starts to walk to the centurion's house, and the centurion sends another delegation that says, no, really, you don't have to come, just say the word. And so we really get this sense of the centurion being a humble guy in his request to Jesus. So Jesus moves on from the centurion then, and he goes to this widow of Nain. And so there's this widow. She has a son. The son has died. This would have meant dire things for the widow. She would not have had anybody to take care of her, which would have been important because there was no such thing as a single woman going out to get a job during this time. And so the widow of Nain is, you know, she's sobbing not only for herself because she feels so badly for her son, but also because, you know, things are going to get difficult for her. And Jesus comes up, and he actually raises the boy from the dead. He puts his hand on the bier. He puts the hand on the casket, basically, that is processing through the streets, and the boy raises up. And there's this amazing moment where we see exactly how much Jesus can do. Jesus can raise the dead. And just right after that, then, we get John sending his disciples to go and ask Jesus, hey, are you the one? are you the one who is supposed to, that we're supposed to be waiting for, or is there another? So basically, John is trying to wrap his head around this. He's trying to say, okay, am I really the forerunner of the Messiah, or am I just the first in a series of forerunners to the Messiah? And that's kind of what John is trying to think through. You know, you kind of get this sense that John is maybe kind of wondering, okay, yeah, I was there at the baptism. I knew what was happening. But I'm also in prison right now, and I'm also dealing with some big things. So are you really the guy? And Jesus responds to that, and he says, well, you know, just kind of look at my resume. Look at the things that I've been doing. I'm raising dead people. I am, you know, the blind are receiving the sight. The lepers are being healed. People that are lame are walking. I mean, all of the signs point to Jesus actually being the Messiah, and that's what he sends John's messengers back with. And then he turns on the crowd, and he says, you know, what did you go out to see? Did you go out to see when you saw John? Did you go out to see, like, a reed shaking in the wilderness? No. What you came out to see was a guy who knew exactly what he was all about, and that is who John is and was. And Luke actually includes some interesting stuff here. When Luke starts to write through about, like, okay, these are the people that get it, he says, you know, the tax collectors who had received John's baptism, they understand who Jesus is. And that's pretty key, because he says, then the Pharisees who did not receive John's baptism did not receive who Jesus is. And so you've got this kind of Lutheran thing that's going on, where, you know, Lutherans believe that God gives us law and gospel, and the law strikes us down. It says, okay, now I understand that I'm a sinner. Now I understand that I've done wrong, and I need forgiveness. I need a savior. And that's exactly what the people in John's baptism were getting. They were getting the sense of, oh, I need to repent. John's baptism was a baptism of repentance. And so the people that went through that, well, they get who Jesus is. They get that he is a Messiah. They get that he is the one who will save them. And yet the Pharisees who pushed away the law, well, they don't get that. The Pharisees that pushed away the law, they're saying, oh, well, you know, I'm pretty good, not too bad. I don't need the law. I don't need to feel badly about myself. I'm doing just fine, thank you very much. And that is exactly what is happening with these guys. There's a failure to comprehend their need, actually, for a savior. And because they can't see that they need a savior, well, because of that, they actually don't see the savior when he's right in front of them. And to illustrate that point, we get this story that Jesus tells, that Luke tells about Jesus, about this woman who comes, and I mean, this is an extreme display of love for Jesus. You know, there's some things that actually probably make us feel a little bit uncomfortable. You know, she's crying on his feet, she's wiping up those tears with her hair, she's pouring very expensive perfume on his feet, she's kissing his feet. There's all sorts of things here that if we saw this in public, we would probably go, ew, like, what is happening there? And you can imagine that that's maybe what Simon and the rest of the Pharisees are maybe thinking as well. And yet, to the midst of this, Jesus points out that Simon hasn't done his due diligence in terms of just receiving a guest. He hasn't done the things that a guest would normally receive. And so Jesus uses this as a great teaching moment of, like, okay, well, which one of you actually felt like you were loved? And out of that love, then, you know, how much love did you show me? This woman, she felt like she was forgiven much. And because she was forgiven much, because she was loved much, then she loved much back. She did this thing that was way over the top. And yet you, Simon, well, you just kind of sat back and you didn't even give me what I was supposed to receive as kind of a stranger, as kind of an acquaintance. And there's that kind of thing that's going on here where Jesus is pointing out, okay, the problem here is not necessarily the action, but the problem is at the heart of where these people are at. So we jump into chapter 8 then, and chapter 8 starts off with Luke giving us this additional information. He says that Jesus was going around with the 12 disciples, and we kind of go, yeah, he was going around with 12 disciples. And then Luke gives us additional information. He says, oh, and then there were also these women. And, you know, and much to our surprise, we find out that the women were actually the people that sound like they were bankrolling the operation. They were making sure that all of the 12 disciples were getting fed. They were making sure that there was enough money in order to keep things going. And out of this, we get, you know, this beautiful moment of Luke showing us, like, oh, here's the stuff in the background. Yeah, you keep on hearing about these 12 disciples, but let me tell you, there were more, and they were women, which in Jesus' time, that would have been a big thing for a woman to get noticed and mentioned. And here Luke is doing that. He's showing that there's an equality in the kingdom of God, and it's this really amazing moment. And right after that, then we get this, you know, Jesus telling the story of the parable of the sower. And as he's telling the parable of the sower, we're getting this information about, oh, well, we've heard this before. You know, if you've been with us, Mark has told us this, Matthew has told us this, and now Luke is also telling us this. And he's, you know, kind of recreating the story for us. But the way that Luke recreates the story seems to especially hinge on this idea that, you know, the people that do not see are the people that are simply not around Jesus. That there's nothing sort of magical about who Jesus is choosing to, you know, let understand this parable of the sower. And sometimes we can get into that mode where, you know, when we hear Jesus say something that, you know, I speak in parables so that seeing they may not see and hearing they may not understand, we kind of get in our minds, oh, well, he must have kind of like magically, you know, sent that understanding into some people and not into other people. But really, what Luke at least is presenting us with is this idea that, well, the only way that you understand who Jesus is and what he's talking about is, well, you actually have to listen to him, and you have to stick around for his self-disclosure. And that's what Jesus does. He then explains the parable to his disciples, and that's how we understand who Jesus is. We have to listen in for a little bit more of what Jesus is telling us. Jesus is not saying, well, there's this mysterious thing where some of you have the decoder ring and some of you don't, but rather, hey, if you continue to listen to me, you automatically have the decoder ring, because I'm going to tell you what my parables mean. So after the parable of the sower, we get the parable of the lamp, where Jesus says, you know, nobody hides a lamp. And so he's continuing to go off of this thing of like, hey, I just explained to you my parable, and now that you have this understanding, don't go and hide it. You know, instead, go and share it with other people. That's how other people are going to get to know me. And that is what Jesus is getting at as he is talking about his parables. And then we get this kind of interesting interlude. You have this brief little moment where Jesus's mother and brothers come and they're trying to see Jesus, but they can't get in. And some people are like, hey, Jesus, your mom and your brothers, well, they're trying to get in to see you. And Jesus does this thing that, well, it seems kind of awkward, because he says, he looks around and he says, well, those who hear and do the word of God, well, that's my mother and my brothers. And you have that kind of awkward moment of like, well, don't let your mother hear you say that, Jesus. But in reality, that's what Jesus is getting at. We know from some of the other gospels that Jesus's mother and brothers may have been kind of questioning Jesus at this time. Their belief may not have been extremely strong at this point. And so when Jesus says, you know, those who hear and do the word of God, then that is the thing that we need to do. Like, even Jesus's biological mother and brothers don't get a pass just because they're his biological mother and brother, but rather they have to hear and do the word of God just like everybody else. Nobody gets a pass. It's all about really listening to Jesus and really doing what he says. So after those parables, Jesus goes and he tells his disciples, hey, we need to go across to the other side of the lake. And they get in, and all of a sudden we have this moment where everything on the Sea of Galilee, it starts to get pretty choppy, and the disciples are really afraid. they come to Jesus and they say, "Don't you care that we're drowning?" And Jesus gets up and he calms the wind and the sea. And they look at him and they're like, "Who on earth is this?" Because we understand from this, they still don't really get who Jesus is. You know, if they really knew that he was the Messiah, then they wouldn't have asked that question. But here it shows us, it gives us a little glimpse into the disciples are still being formed. And, you know, in a lot of ways that gives us a little bit of comfort that we can still be formed. If the disciples still don't get this, a lot of times that means that we as Christians can have a little bit of hope, a little bit of confidence, saying, well, even the disciples didn't get this, so God is going to be patient with me. Jesus was patient with his disciples. Now, he still says, "Have you still no faith?" And he is a little bit disappointed in them, just as he would be for us. But in the same way, he still continues to work with them. It's not like at this point he gets out of the boat and says, "Well, you guys are done. I'm going to go find another 12 disciples." He doesn't do that. In fact, when he gets out of the boat, he doesn't go and look for another 12 disciples, but he is greeted by, a demon guy. And Luke gives us a few more little extra things in this story. Not a whole lot, but he tells us some things like the man was naked and that he kept on breaking the chains. And there's all of these little minor details that Luke is able to give us in the midst of this story. I think that one of the greatest details that he gives us is actually when the demon comes up to him and he says, what business do we have with each other, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I beg you, do not torment me. And there's kind of that sense there that the demon is saying, well, hey, you're in Gentile territory right now. You're not supposed to be here. It's almost as if the demon believes that, oh, well, you know, we're here in Gentile territory. There's a bunch of pigs over on that cliff over there. This is not supposed to be where we're in danger. But yet, here's Jesus. And Jesus is breaking the rules. He's going where he's not supposed to be, even according to the demons, that Jesus is breaking those rules of like, oh, well, you shouldn't go to where the Gentiles are. And yet, that's where Jesus is. And that would have been meaningful for Luke, because Luke was a part of this team that went around with Paul that went to Gentile people, which is where Christianity, quote unquote, wasn't supposed to be. And yet they still came with the gospel and they converted many people as a result of that. So you can kind of see why this story would have been important to Luke. So then lastly, we get this story of, it's this combo story. We saw this in Matthew and Mark both. There's this combo story of the healing of Jairus' daughter and also the woman with a flow of blood. It shows up in all three of the synoptic gospels. And each one of them has their own little kind of particular flavor on it, but the end result is all the same. The end result is, okay, Jesus, you know, he starts to go to Jairus' house, and this woman stops him. She touches his garment, and when she does that, the flow of blood that is within her stops, and as it stops, she then is kind of amazed. Now, the interesting thing here is that both of these things would have made Jesus ritually unclean. So Jesus going to a dead girl's house and touching that dead body, that would have made Jesus ritually unclean. Jesus being touched by a woman who has a flow of blood also would have made Jesus ritually unclean. But what Luke seems to be pointing out here, and maybe even the other gospel writers as well, is that, well, Jesus doesn't care. Jesus is doesn't really care about just the P's and Q's of the law. He cares more about what the law is supposed to be doing, and the law is supposed to be there in order to guide human experience to see the love and compassion of God, and that's what Jesus is coming about in order to bring. So he stops in order to listen to the woman. He then goes to Jairus's house. He raises up his daughter, and Jesus here, he's taking their uncleanness into himself, which is going to be very important obviously for the rest of his story as he continues to take on the uncleanness of all of us into himself. And finally, that uncleanness goes onto the cross and he dies and he forgives us of our sins. It's this amazing moment. And so we're looking forward to continuing this story with you. Please do continue to listen, and we look forward to going through the rest of the Gospel of Luke with you. God's blessings on the rest of your week. Bye-bye. Thank you for listening to this media from University Lutheran Church and Student Center. To learn more and to get connected to other resources, please visit universitylutheranchurch.org. If you would like to financially support more media from University Lutheran, please visit our website and click the Give Now button, which will enable you to engage in the Christian discipline of giving tithes and offerings to God through His church. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord lift up His face upon you and be gracious to you. May the Lord look upon you with favor and give you peace.